All right, you ready for the word?
Yeah.
Grab your Bible or you can look at the screen. This current series, what we've been doing is going through the book of Ephesians. And one of the things the Lord placed on my heart a little differently, instead of just me reading to you one or two verses and expounding on it, to take a few minutes and read around 10 scriptures together. The reason for that, and some of you are like, well, I read on a regular basis, Pastor, I don't need to. But not everybody reads the Bible. Some people, it's like this is a big pool and there's some kids in the kiddie pool and some in the deep end and people in between. So the Lord placed on my heart during this Ephesians series for us to go through it and to let everybody read out loud together. Because for our new believers, I think it'll be a great experience for them to start, hey, I need to read the Bible because I'm noticing a change when I read the Bible. Most of you that have been saved for a while, you know the power of reading God's Word. But sometimes we need to let people taste and see and know that the Lord is good. Amen. Do you know, in the Jewish custom, they would take a little bit of the law and they would for babies and they would soak it in honey and let them chew on it. So they gravitated as they got older to make a connection between the sweetness of honey and the sweetness of God's word. What were they doing? Giving them an opportunity to experience God for themselves. Amen. So we're going to read out the New Living Translation, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. If you would read with me, we'll throw this on the screen. It says, once you were dead. Come on, now you got to read with me. Ready? Dead. Because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin. Don't get quiet on me now. Just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit of work in the hearts of those who, all of us, keep reading, you're going to make it, used to live that way. I don't even know where you're at now. You guys are so, that's why you're not a drummer. You're working on timing and cadence here. Oh, wait, stop. Where are you at? What, verse 3? All right, verse 3. We're going to get there. Verse 3. Let's start again. 1, 2, 3. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when we raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. Give yourself a big hand clap for that. You did great. Let's pray again. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together. Your word says where two or three are gathered, You are here. So we come expecting an experience from heaven in a way that would transform, inform, empower us in the journey of life, to do what You've called us to do, to be who You've called us to be, to reach those You've called us to reach, to have what You've called us to have. Father, I thank You for the authority that's in the Word. The signs and wonders follows Your Word as You watch over to perform it. Open our eyes and our understanding today that we may receive from heaven every person under the sound of My voice what is needed today for them. And we give You praise. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I love the book of Ephesians. If you take a big picture of it, we see it in the context just of the 10 verses here, but throughout the whole theme of Ephesians, a couple things you'll notice. Number one, and we'll see that in that verse at the end, that it says God's called us to do good things. Do you know your Heavenly Father has planned for you to do good things? He didn't call you just to be saved and now you just put on hold, wait over here until you get to heaven. Have you ever gone through a drive-through and you want your food fast and you finally get to the window and you're like, finally I get my food, I'm so hungry, I gotta get back into my routine, and you only get to the window to pay and they look at you and say, please wait in that parking spot. See, you don't deal with that at Chick-fil-A. They get the food to you quick. That's why they're blessed. Come on. I mean, it's so bad that some places, they have taken the time to even buy signs. 1, 2, 3, 4. And when you see 7, 8, 9, 10, you know you've gone to the wrong restaurant. And you sit there waiting for what you have ordered. You sit there waiting for what you paid for. You're sitting there waiting. And it's a powerless thing. And you just try to be distracted and listen to music, talk to somebody, call somebody, whatever you can do. Get on your phone and look at one of your socials just to see what's happening. Just so you're not focused, because you need to distract yourself from the waiting. The world does that. The devil tries to do that. And many times Christians, if we're not careful, we will pick up the world system and we are like a car that's stuck in a parking spot at a restaurant. We are waiting. We are spending our time waiting. Well, I'll eventually do something good. I'll eventually accomplish something good. I'll eventually have something good. And we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and without any control. And what you must understand is that there's faith and patience in what we inherit from heaven, Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 6. But it doesn't mean many times we're not in the faith area. We're just in the waiting area without faith, and we'll go decades waiting for God to do something. And I'm here to tell you that God is not waiting for, or wanting us to wait for him. God is wanting you to move forward. He's waiting for you. We pull into the spot and say, okay, I've ordered it. It's paid for it. I'm here to tell you that the promises of God are sure and amen. They are approved, and so be it unto you. They are already been purchased by the cross of Calvary. It's already been paid for. You've seen it in the promise. And some of us are waiting for the promises of God to manifest. And we think, God, what's the problem? And the problem is not the enemy. We blame the enemy. We blame the devil for stuff that I don't think he's half time around. But if he is around, we misunderstand that there's a key in this. And we see this in the context of Ephesians, that God has given you authority. Yes. God has given you authority. That yes, there is a devil. Yes, John 10:10, he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Yes, he's trying to roam around like a lion, 1 Peter 5:8. But that doesn't mean he has a right to. He has a right to in those who are not in the kingdom of God. He has a right to those who are not in the family of God. But what we miss out is the reality of where we have been positioned in the family of God. Where are we? Where's our importance? Well, Pastor, I'm not that important, you know. It's not like I'm called to full-time ministry. Let me give you a perspective of your importance in the kingdom. When Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, please challenge every thought that I say. Don't take my word for anything. It's challenging. That's how we learn. But when Jesus was talking one day about John the Baptist, he said, what did you go out to look for? What were you looking for? And then Jesus said, let me tell you a little bit about John. That amongst all men born of women, he is the greatest. Of all the prophets, he's the greatest. Well, that's a pretty good achievement. If you're graduating from something, being the best, right? But then Jesus said, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. The least in the kingdom of heaven. So if you're born again, if you're in the kingdom of heaven, you're greater than the greater of the Old Testament. What am I saying? It's like many times we've graduated. The price has been paid. Jesus has already taken the test, because he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And then we, by grace through faith, inherit what he's already accomplished. And yet many of us are sitting in a classroom that we were never assigned to be in anymore. And we say, teach, teacher, I want to take a test. And they're like, you're not even supposed to be here. And someone says, oh yeah, my neighbor told me I need to be in this class. Well, your neighbor's not the one supposed to be directing your life. And God, through the word of God today, today is calling you out from sitting in a chair in a class of life that you were never supposed to stay in. Move out of that parking spot. Get ready to move forward because God has already promoted you, graduated you in the name of Jesus. You don't have to live at that level that you've been stuck in because God didn't call you to live at that level. He's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Amen. Well, thank you for the three amen. Some of you are just like, well, I like staying in grade school. Go ahead. Eventually they'll arrest you because that's just weird. You're 40 years old. You don't need to be going to third grade anymore. And yet they get people... In the Christian world, we get stuck because we don't realize what we've graduated out of, graduated from, promoted into. Let's go back to Ephesians. Verse 4, it might be on the screen, it might not, I'm throwing them a curve. But God is so rich in his mercy that he loved you so much that even though you were dead because of your sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Life became available at the resurrection. The cross paid the price and penalty of sin. Resurrection brings the life of God in and it makes it available to you. Paul even says, if it just stopped with the cross, then we are helpless. But when Jesus not only went into hell, he went into death and defeated death and was resurrected, which means that what God can do not only affects eternity, but also this side of life, both together. And when Jesus was resurrected, guess what? When Jesus was resurrected, life became available to you. It is only by God's grace that we have been saved, for he has raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us. Notice, say, I'm seated. With him in heavenly realms. Now, that might not seem like much. If someone ever invited you, hey, I got a lake house and I want to invite you to the lake. One good question, if you don't know much about them, is what is it like? Right. You know what I mean? Is it going to be like you have a tent over by some water? You got a nice, right? You got a cruddy place, a nice house, immaculate. What is it? I would always, if someone asked me, I enjoy being spending time with that family. What does the place look like? Just curious. If we don't know what it looks like, we don't know how to prepare for what we're going into. Right. You might get there and it's just an RV park, and they put up a tent and saying, "This is so nice," and you're like, "I'm not ready to live 4 days in a tent." You can do it, but you need to be prepared. Right. And when you're prepared, then you know how to flow with it. Exactly. Well, Ephesians 1, the chapter before, one of the things that Paul was praying for the church is that their eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, or their understanding of their heart would be open, that they would begin to know. Know what, you might ask? Know the hope of his calling. Yeah. Know the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And number 3, and know the exceeding greatness of his power available to you and I who believe. Amen. According, the Bible says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ and set him, not a resurrection, but set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power. Yes. So when it says in chapter 2, because the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses, when it's written in chapter 2 that God has elevated Jesus, and then says when he was resurrected because you believe, he's now elevated you to that same position of authority with Christ. Amen. It's not you, it's him. Right. When you're in him, that's where the authority kicks in. Amen. Did you hear me? Yeah. See, a lot of times, and I've preached this before, God not only raised Jesus from the dead, that means the pit of death, he not only raised him from the dead, he elevated him to his right hand. Amen. Most Christians are satisfied in life to get out of the pit. And we camp out at the pit. Our whole world is about the pit. Our whole philosophy is about the pit. All we preach about is the pit. I've heard preachers saying, oh, I pray every day, God, help me not to blow this thing up. Then what do they say? Help me not to fall in the pit. Our standard of living of, oh, they were a good person. Not once did they kill anybody. They didn't commit adultery. They didn't. And they got all these negative things. And hear me, I'm not saying that we should do those things. My point is the focus is all about the pit. Oh, I'm just trying to stay out of the pit. But when God resurrected Jesus, he didn't say, "Woo, I've resurrected him. Look at him. He's back to life." No, he said, "I've taken him out of the pit, and now I'm bringing him to the palace." Do you remember the story of Joseph, right? Who was in the pit of prison. And God took a man who trusted him, a man who obeyed him, a man who was following him. And in the natural, it seemed like he was stuck in the pit. Have you ever felt stuck in a pit? Have you felt like the harder you try, the deeper you go? The more you learn, the worse it looks. The more people you ask, the more confirmation you get that it's impossible. And one after another, you hit the wall of the pit. It's impossible, Pastor. I'll never feel better. It's impossible. My marriage will never work. It's impossible. I will never get ahead. It's impossible. I'll never be blessed. It's impossible. And everything screams to you that it's impossible. And all of a sudden, God begins to move people out of the pit. But God didn't take Joseph from the pit to just be free. He brought him from the pit and took him to the palace. What did he do with Jesus? He raised him from the dead and set him up on high. A lot of Christians don't want to talk about that. Because when you talk about being victorious, when you talk about being successful, when you talk about graduating from a season of life, when you talk about going to the next level, oh, I think that's just a little too much. And the devil's convinced them that it's being humble and holy to live by the pit. Can you imagine? I love sports. Can you imagine being a coach of an NBA team and you paid a lot of money for these players and you got people on your team and you're trying to figure out who to start with and who to put on the court, and one guy comes, "Coach, I'm really ready to play." Well, wonderful. What can you do for the team? Well, I guarantee I will not get thrown out. I haven't been thrown out of a game in my whole career. You won't get thrown out, okay. That's good. Because coaches don't want their teams to get ejected from the game. But if all you do is prevent yourself from being ejected, what's the point? Be a spectator, and you won't get ejected. But if you want to get in the game, if you want to make a difference... See, a lot of churches are just satisfied with people showing up and sitting down. And you're, "Oh, I'm glad to have you," and just watch it. And you don't have to get ejected. Just sit in the comfort seat, and we'll bring you popcorn and soda, and you can watch everybody play. I'm not that kind of pastor. I want you in the game. I want you to have the mindset that God's called you for greater things than just come to church. And coming to church is important. Don't misunderstand me. And anybody who's told you that you can have church anywhere are deceived, or they're lying to you.
Right.
Pastor, God is everywhere. I can have church in my home. Yeah, you can, but you won't. I'll get my family around a TV. Yeah, you could, but you don't. But the Bible, which was written during a lot of things, saying as we get closer and things get worse and the enemy starts getting crazier, it says gather together more often.
Yes, yes.
We don't want to say that. A lot of people they're just looking at the noses and nickels. Who's showing up and following them, and how much money's coming to the offering? My priority is seeing how many people we can impact.
Yes, yes.
Do you hear me?
Yeah.
My priority is, I'm telling you, church, we are a blessed church. We're not a church that's struggling.
Right.
I have no stress. Why? Because we tapped into a couple things. And one, we tapped in the revelation that God's the source and God uses people. I've had people try to manipulate this church and saying and try to take big givers away, and some of them left. But you know, as one left, others came in.
Yes, yes.
I'm not worried about that. I got a revelation from heaven that he's the provider.
Right.
And we start tapping into, hey, we're going to keep sowing. This whole thing about sowing and reaping, it works.
Amen.
We've intertwined in everything, just not taking offerings.
Right.
We even tell people that if you need cash, you can take cash out of the offering bucket to help you, because I know it works. When you go, if you need food, we not only give you food, but we also will give you so much so that you can give to other people. Why? Because I know when you begin to give to other people, something changes internally, and you're just not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about other people, and the process of helping other people starts the process of God in your life to be blessed in itself. It works. So we're not trying to just draw a crowd. We're not just trying to draw a crowd. We're trying to disciple people. We're trying to develop people to go out into their world, to the highways and byways, and to dominate it in alignment with the Word of God and the will of God, and quit allowing the enemy, quit allowing religious people to tell you that you should just settle. You'll praise God. You don't have all your health, but you're better than 6 months ago. Listen, if you haven't reached the promise of whatever promise you're praying for in any area, don't you quit until you reach that level.
Amen.
Don't you quit until you have enough harvest that you can share with other people.
Yeah.
The devil doesn't want you to do that. The devil doesn't mind you coming to church as long as you don't learn anything,
right,
or apply anything, or do anything. But God wants you to do something.
Amen.
He has planned and ordained you to do stuff.
Amen.
In fact, John's Gospel chapter 15, verse 7, 8, and 16, and verse 16 specifically, it's saying that God has preordained that you should do or produce much fruit.
Amen.
God wants you to be a producer. God wants you to put some points on the scoreboard. God wants you in the game, not just to be an observer. He wants you to make some plays. He wants you to be victorious. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly." God wants you to be victorious. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be ahead, not the tail, an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror through him that loves you. 1 John 5:4, whosoever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that overcomes this world, even your faith. God wants you to activate what is available to you, but if you don't know it's available to you, you'll keep doing what everybody's doing, and you keep showing up for a class that you're not supposed to be in. It's already been graduation day for you. It's time to move away from that. It's time to put the pencil down. It's time to put on the robe of graduation and saying, wait a minute, I'm done with that. I'm moving to the next level, what God has for me. But, oh, Pastor, the devil won't allow me. Who said the devil has rights in your life anyway? Do you understand, church? Do you not understand the authority you have in Christ? That literally the devil's ultimate plan is to create a one-world government and to put the Antichrist over it and get everybody to take the mark of the beast and eliminate anybody who's in conflict with it, because he's trying to create heaven on earth without God. But do you realize, according to the Word of God, that there is a restrainer? There is a restrainer that keeps him from doing what he wants to do. Who is that restrainer? Some will say it's the Holy Spirit. I'm saying it's the church, because if the church wasn't here in its position, the Holy Spirit is in the church, working through the church. God doesn't send angels to preach the gospel. He sends you.
Amen.
You're the restrainer.
Amen.
Like we see in that verse, and read it again today. The devil works through the hearts of people. Some of us have a philosophy, a theology on the devil and demons based on Hollywood. Don't let Hollywood define you how the devil works. Do you not understand, according to the Word of God, that the power of the enemy is diminishing day by day, and he knows it?
Yeah.
He's a liar, a deceiver, and he works within the hearts of people.
Right.
But we don't war against the flesh of people. We war against principalities and powers. We have authority over them. We have authority over them. Say, I have power.
Yeah.
Say, I have authority.
Yeah.
But, Pastor, I don't feel like it. We'll see later that the Bible didn't say, feel strong. It said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What you're going to find out when we get in these epistles, letters written to churches, that it wasn't just about, I'm glad you've repented, and I know you're trying to live good, and let's just take it step at a time. It's about, you are more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. You are the head and not the tail. You have authority over every demon. You don't need to get 20 people to pray for you. You have the right to rebuke the devil, and he will flee, James says. First Peter 5:8 says, stay alert, new living. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Stand against him, one translation says, in the faith. One translation says, stand against him with your faith. We have victory. The enemy might try to do what he can try to do, but when you realize who you are in Christ, God said in the Old Testament, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know what you have, somebody in authority can stop a car, not because they have the physical ability, but they have the authority to stop it.
Right.
You don't have to have the physical ability. You just have to understand who you are in Christ.
Right.
Say, I have authority.
1 John 5:4,
for everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You have authority. You have authority. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. That means run like a little dog with his tail between his legs, yapping and crying on the way out in fear and terror. You can make the devil run in fear and terror. But the problem is most people want to do their thing and want God's power and blessing instead of saying, God, I want to do your thing. First John chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. What is happening is God takes you through the process of the word. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will bring or set you free. There's power in the truth. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. I like to add it this way also. Do not be conformed to the religious world. Which means you're doing everything on the outside with no truth, no revelation, no meaning. You ask people, oh, and they tell you, I have to do this. And just ask them, why?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. It's because we're supposed to do it. Why? They do the motion and action without meaning. They have no understanding. They have no revelation. So they have the appearance of something, but no substance of it. And the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word will transform you into the image of him.
Amen.
So it's no longer you that lives, but Christ
yeah.
who lives in you. In the Old Testament, and I'll close with this thought. In the Old Testament, during when Jesus showed up, during that time frame, there was a period of time, and it ends actually in the, and again, the Old Testament and the books of the Bible were not necessarily historically chronological. Job is actually the oldest book. But Malachi is the last book, and Malachi, at the end of the last chapter, last verse of Malachi, all of a sudden there is a silence, a dark age. No new revelation from heaven. No new revelation from heaven. And so what they would do is rabbis in their educational system, and this is how it worked for them, rabbis, they would take the young children and they would put them through the process and they would begin to learn the books of Moses. To literally, they had a certain, like age 7, that most of them could quote that those books. And if they did really well, and if the rabbi watching them felt like that they were qualified and capable of not just learning, but becoming, stay with me, they would invite them to be their disciple. If they weren't qualified, then they would go back home and they would learn the trade of their family and they would do that trade. But if they were invited, they would say, follow me. And they would be then a disciple. A disciple in the Old Testament is different than most people take today. A disciple wasn't just trying to learn what the rabbi knows. A disciple was trying to become like the rabbi.
Yeah.
Right? And so it wasn't just give me the information and I can regurgitate to you. It was a matter, I want to learn how the rabbi sees the world. I want to see how, I want to learn how the rabbi reacts. I want to learn how the rabbi acts. I want to become more like the rabbi. And some of you think that's weird, yeah, but if you remember, it was in the 90s, everybody wanted to be like Mike. We all did it on the basketball court. And yet I still couldn't dunk. It just wasn't fair. So the rabbis would follow or look and observe. And so what they would do is the rabbis would always teach what they were taught. So they would be passing down from generation to generation, revelations that had come from heaven.
Right.
But there is a period of time that there was no new revelation.
Right. Right.
That word, I'm going to look it up real quick because it's called the Shemekah. It was the authority to bring a new revelation, the Shemekah. And what would happen if all of a sudden here comes Jesus and he came with a new revelation? Think about what's happening. So he was coming with a revelation from heaven that they had not heard. And you'll see that in the text, because for him to do that means he had authority. And it would say stuff like, when he would preach, they were amazed by his authority. It wasn't that he was just not only a great preacher, and I believe he was, or that he was screaming or whatever it might be. It was that he was bringing a new revelation they had never heard. He was talking about God being the Father. And the Father being good. There's none good but one. He was talking about the greatest of the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He was bringing some stuff they had never seen. He was spitting in people's eyes and they could see again when they before were blind. He was touching people that were in caskets and they were coming back to life. They didn't know how to handle them. He was doing some stuff. Where and who is this person? They were amazed. He was bringing something to the table that they had never seen before. And when he was getting his disciples, what was the phrase he said to them? Follow me. Which means I see in you the ability to not only learn what I am teaching, I see in you the ability, the capacity to become who I am. Oh, stay with me, church. Stay with me. So when Jesus was pulling in his disciples, he was saying, I see in you, follow me, which means I see in you the capability, the potential to be me. See, we can go jump over to the graduation time then for him, and Jesus says, the works that I did. Why? Because they had learned to become like him. Just not quote what he said. A lot of people quote the Bible. They have it in their head, but they don't have it in their heart. How do I know if they don't have it in their heart? Because if it's in their heart, it will produce fruit, Matthew 13. Fruit cannot be denied. Fruit cannot be ignored. Fruit, you can't show somebody an apple and say, look at this apple from my apple tree. There's no apple there. Sure, there's an apple there. Fruit produces tangible difference. And if there's no tangible difference in your life from the truth of the word, then what you have is head knowledge and not heart revelation. So Jesus said to him, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. You're going to be my disciples, which means that they are going to not only learn what he knows, but become who he is. Oh, my God. Could it be possible that when Peter was in the boat and saw Jesus walking on the water, what would make him say, if that's you, Lord, call me upon the water? If it's not possibly the revelation that he had, that if I'm his disciple, then I not only need to know what he knows, I need to be able to do what he does. And if he's my Lord, then I should be able to, and he's walking on water, I should also be able to walk on water. Stay with me, stay with me. I know we're going deep, but the devil doesn't want you to swim at this level. He don't mind you splashing in the kiddie pool when everybody's puking and peeing and you're a mess and it's not going anywhere. But he doesn't want you going in the depths and come out of this thing and knowing some stuff that, hey, you don't have to tolerate the devil. He has to flee when you stand in your authority. You are more than a conqueror. But pastor, where is that in the Bible? We've been reading the scriptures. I'll give you another one. Let me just read it. Okay, someone just asked that. So here it is. 1 John 4:17. Throw it on the screen again. Sometimes we'll have to do it 2-3 times so everybody's on the same page. It's okay. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The word judgment also in the Greek means testing. Notice this. Because as he is, talk to me, disciples, as he is, so are you in this world. Not just when you get to heaven, but in this world, you're an ambassador of God, which means that when the devil sees you, when you understand your authority, he sees Jesus. You are a representation of God. You are a reflection of the, my God. So could it be possible that Peter understood this and thought, well, if I'm a disciple and he's my rabbi, my rabbi, I should not only know what he knows, I should be able to do what he does. And he said, Lord, if it's you. Some of us need to verify before we take a step. Some of you jumping out of boats, making decisions, and God wasn't there. It's just the devil. There's something that off you run. Here's something off you run. There's something that off you go. It looks spiritual, and then you jump. If you've been around here long enough, I teach you to challenge everything with the Word of God and treat everything as guilty until proven innocent. Amen. There's a lot of people that can give themselves titles. They might call them, I believe in prophets. I have friends that are prophets, true prophets. But there's a lot of people who call themselves prophets. There's a lot of people who call themselves ministers. There's a lot of people who call themselves, I don't know who this is for. There's a lot of people who give themselves titles. You got to be careful. That's what Jesus said, guard your heart. Or excuse me, Proverbs says, guard your heart. Jesus told the disciples to beware of the teaching or the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You got to beware of what people are teaching because you just can't listen and accept everything. You get the wrong person speaking the wrong thing into your life and you just embrace it. It will and can create a problem for you. Because where does, look at that, those verses again, chapter 2, where does the devil try to work? He tries to work in your heart. What was the parable? The master sowed wheat, the enemy sowed tares. The enemy wants to sow some junk into your life. But you don't have to let them. You don't have to accept it. You can reject it. I tell you, when people try to speak into my life, and it's a common thing, it's like, why? Why are you saying that? But I've learned I don't argue with people. I don't debate with them. But if I notice in my spirit that someone's trying to speak something out of conflict with the Word of God into my life, even if it seems a little casual, I used to try to be polite and just say, yeah. And then the Holy Spirit dealt with me. Why are you agreeing to that? The words you speak are dictating if you agree or not. With the heart, man believes in a righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So I learned that if someone says something, you know, it's just hard on everybody. Curse that in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Man, no one can find a job today. Don't you dare say, yeah, don't you say that.
Right.
You're looking for a job. Curse that in the name of Jesus. You bring yourself back in covenant. I don't care if they're Christian or not Christian. I'm not there to explain it to them. I'm protecting and guarding my heart.
Amen.
I'm not going to allow them to speak into my life. So back to Peter. So could it be that Peter, knowing that he was not only supposed to know what the rabbi knows, but do what the rabbi can do, said, if that's you, Lord,
yeah.
If that's you, Lord, if that's you, Lord, call me out. And when he called him out, what did he do? He began to walk on water. He began to do what Jesus was doing.
Right.
Folks, this is before the cross.
Yeah.
He began to do what Jesus was doing. And what did he begin to see? He began to sink when his eyes went off the Lord and on to the problem. He began to see the waves. He began to see the things that would block him. He began to focus on the things that would try to kill him. He began to focus and became afraid. He began become afraid of the waves. He became, listen, if you were afraid, why'd you even step out? He stepped out because he was focused on the Lord. But when he got his eyes off Jesus, he began to see the problems. And when he saw the pressure or the problems or the storm, he became afraid. It's a tactic of the enemy. It's been a wind of the enemy to bring fear into the hearts of people. That's past 16, 18 months. There are so many people that are inundated with fear. They're afraid of everything. Started with a virus, started with a pandemic, started with you listening to the wrong people. Now everybody's going to die and everybody's sick and everybody's around you and everything's coming to end. And people got in fear in their imagination and now they're walking around with fear. But God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. I'm not telling you if you should or shouldn't take a vaccination. That's between you and Jesus. You need to pray about it, be informed about it, and make the right decision. But I'm telling you one way or the other, don't do anything in fear.
Right.
Don't you take anything. Oh, I'm so afraid I need to get the vaccination. Well, that's not going to stop the fear because fear is a spirit.
Yeah. Come on, Pastor. Come on.
Fear is a spirit. It's a tormenting thing.
Yeah.
Oh, Pastor, because you can get the vaccination. And the next thing you'll do, you'll turn on the news or read a paper or talk to a friend saying, oh, have you heard people are dying just from taking the vaccination? And there you go again.
Yeah.
You're in a vicious cycle of fear.
Yeah.
Oh, what have I done now? Now you're all confused.
Yeah.
Why? It's the tactic of the devil to bring fear. But it's the tactic of God to bring peace. It's a process of God to take people out of fear and move them to a place of faith. It's a process of God to move people back into rest. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you hear me? In the name of Jesus, I sense that spirit of fear on some of you, and I come against it by the blood of Jesus and the authority of that name. And I command that fear to take its grip off your life now. And I lose the peace of God that will exceed your understanding to keep your heart, soul, and mind. If you believe that, shout amen. No fear, shout no fear. I don't care if you've been so feared, you're trying to figure out what to do and medicate yourself or whatever it might be. I'm telling you, you're moving out of that today. You're going to walk out of this building today. No fear. Fear will not come near you anymore. I don't care if 1,000 fall at your side or 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near your dwelling. Only with your eyes will you behold the reward of the wicked. You'll see what the enemy is doing to those who are evil. But you can stand rest assured because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. You need to shout, I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm in Jesus. I'm safe. He's my healer. I'm safe. Shout no fear. So Peter got his eyes on the waves. And when Peter got his eyes on the waves, he began to sink. And Jesus said, oh, you little faith, and reached out and took his hand and brought him back up. Could it be that the question at the moment for Peter wasn't if God could do it, because he could see Jesus was walking on the water. Maybe his biggest question wasn't if Jesus could do it. Maybe his biggest question was, could Jesus equip him to do it? Yeah. Do you know the biggest problem that keeps most people from stepping forward, inviting somebody to church, praying for the sick, doing something amazing, trying a new business, whatever it is? We got to quit trying to make spiritual only a service momentum. God is involved in every area of your life.
Right.
And the Lord will direct your steps. The steps of the righteous are a direct order to the Lord.
Amen.
Do you hear me? He shines his light onto your path. You begin to see what to do. Some people are afraid to take a step, face a challenge, solve a problem because they're afraid to, maybe I can't do it. The problem is not that if you can do it, because it's not about you. The question is, can he equip you? Because if he can equip you, if he can empower you, if you become as he is, so are you in this world, then it's not a matter of if, the matter is where. God, show me and I'll obey. You direct you open the door, I'll walk through it. You direct my path and make it known to me and clear, and I'll run to it. If it's a giant, I'll run after it, because I know at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's about victory that you're going to give me. You're the one that empowers me. Philippians says it's God who gives you the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. And what pleases him? He loves giving you the kingdom. He loves you taking new ground. He loves you getting better and better. The Bible says that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until that completed day. God doesn't want you in pause. God doesn't want you in neutral. God doesn't want you parked. God doesn't want you stuck in a chair of a class you've already graduated. No, he wants you to rise up and be who he's called you to be. Rise up, church. Rise up, church. You're a light to the world. You're a light to people. You can make a difference. But I don't know all of it. Nobody knows all of it. You just need to know him and let him walk you through the process. Learn from the Word of God. Now, if you don't spend any time in the Word of God and you show up to church every 3 or 4 weeks, listen, you're loved. You are loved. And you might go to heaven, maybe. I don't know. It's questionable. But anyway, if you don't walk out there like you're going to go fight a giant. Romans 14, you got to operate at your level of faith.
Right?
Don't pick on a giant that's not your fight unless God says, go get him.
That's right. Come on.
Pastor, I tried that and I started a new business and I lost it. Did God tell you to start that new business?
Right. Come on.
Well, they offered me the job. Well, I don't know. That's. Since when are you led by what is available? That's like someone saying, Pastor, I was prayed for a husband, and this man, would you believe after I prayed with a friend that God would send me a godly man? 2 days later, someone called and asked me out on a date. Well, that don't mean it's from God.
Right.
Don't you know the devil could hear that prayer too?
Right.
And he could throw in a bad jerk, you know what I mean? You better do a little background check.
Right.
You'd be crying, why'd I ever marry him? He's married with 4 kids already. You couldn't have married him in the first place. Are you listening to me? You are not, we are not going to be gullible. You are not going to be gullible. You are not going to be gullible. You are not going to be deceived by the enemy. You have wisdom and insight and understanding in every situation according to the word of God. You are a light that is not going to be hidden. You are a light. You are a city on the hill, Jesus said, that cannot be denied. I'm telling you, I speak a blessing. Oh, I feel this. If you own a business, stand to your feet. I speak a blessing anointing on your business right now. I speak a blessing of increase on your business right now. I speak an increase on your business. You will see new clients come in and not know how. You've tried and tried, but they're going to start going and coming in and coming in like never before. And you're going to know. You're going to know. It's not going to be a trickle. It's going to be a flood. And you're going to know the hand of God is on your business. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. It's our ability, you may be seated, it's our ability to believe, God, you are empowering me. Yeah. See, I'm going to close with this. This is why it's so important in the church, in life, that you it's a relationship, not what I call a relationship, not a religion. If you're following a bunch of to-dos that other people told you you should do, then you're working on just your ability. But when God reveals by His Spirit that word for you to do something, it's to do something, to stand, to speak, to whatever it is, read, whatever it might be, start a business, buy something, whatever it might be. When the Holy Spirit begins to direct your steps through the Word or the light of the Word of God, do you know what happens? You not only get information, you get revelation. But with that revelation in your heart, it not only gives you understanding, Psalms 119, the entrance or unfolding of His Word gives you light. It gives understanding to the simple. Matthew 13 is when they received the seed is when they had understanding that came in their heart. But when it gives you not only revelation and understanding, it gives you direction. But it also gives you something else that most people ignore. It gives you ability. It gives you ability. Why are some ministers in the church world, they read their Bible, but under the weight of the pressure of ministry, because they put themselves in places they knew God was going to take them, but they put them there themselves there before, instead of waiting God to lead them there. So instead of waiting for God to create the opportunity, they force themselves into the room, and now they have the weight of responsibility that they're not equipped for. But when you do it God's way, when you do it God's way, He not only leads you and guides you, He equips you. That means you can do it without the weight of the pressure. And people there are crying around you, oh, I don't know how to make this happen. But you can stand in a pandemic and say, I know how I'm going to get blessed, because we're going to use this as an opportunity to move forward and not backwards. And I've got friends that are in business. They looked at it and say, oh, let's retool a little bit. And they had their best year ever. At Hope Church, we had a banner year when everybody else is freaking out. Why? Because we chose not to go backward, but to go forward. We chose not to follow the direction of fear and the enemy, but follow the direction of God. Lord, show us, direct our path, what we need to do. And when you begin to allow God to do it, do you know there's a rest to it? There's a rest, though it might be a weight to other people, when you are doing it by grace through faith. It's a rest. Hallelujah. It's a rest. It's a rest. It's a rest. It's a rest. If you're trying to force it, it'll be a weight. I don't care if it's a business. I don't care if it's a career. I don't care if it's a ministry. Oh, I just need a title. Some people are thinking if they get a title, they'll make it. No, you just got a title. Some people collect titles like they do germs. I mean, they just got a bunch of them. But it doesn't make a difference because they're under the weight of it and there's no impact. But I speak a rest over your hearts right now. Do you sense that? I speak a rest of the Spirit of God. Yes. The peace of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, to come upon your shoulders, that you'll be able to carry the weight of His goodness, the weight of His glory, the weight of His destiny for your life without human effort, but with His strength. Do you sense that? That's for somebody, more than one. Father, I thank You for Your peace and rest that's coming upon the hearts and lives of Your people right now. Thank You, Jesus. We are not alone. We are not behind. They are not struggling. They are victorious in every area. You have authority. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to pretend. Acting like you have something when you don't, just to let people think you have it, it doesn't show up. But when faith comes, Romans 10:17, it brings life. It brings rest. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today? If he's not your Lord and Savior, then you're on your own and you're struggling and fighting uphill in the battle of life, having your teeth knocked in by the enemy, living under the weight and condemnation of sin. You can be free from that. Oh, Pastor, I remember those days when I was a kid, but that was when I was a kid. No, that was God when you were a kid. But that same freedom, that same anointing is available to you today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you do not have a real relationship with them, or for whatever reason, you've allowed stuff to come between you and God, and you know your heart's not right with heaven, this is your moment to pray that prayer. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, give me an opportunity, you could say, I'll come in. Romans 10, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5 and 6, with the heart man believes in a righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What am I saying? A simple short prayer from your heart can make an eternal difference that cannot be denied. Pray this prayer with me if you would, if you want to know him. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in today to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and say, Pastor, that was for me, just so I know who I was praying with, at the count of three, I want you to lift your hands. One, two, three. Pastor, that's supposed to be you were praying with. Thank you. I see the hand. I see the hand. Second hand. Anybody else in the center section? I see the hand. The other hand. Six, seven, eight, nine. Amen. 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 Amen, church. Come on. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.